Imagine, if you can, a morning in late December, a snow-blanketed Christmas Eve morning in the year of 1777. Consider a single room of small windowless cabin made of rough-hewn logs. The makeshift cedar shingles provide a leaky roof that continually admits a drip, drip, drip on the hard Pennsylvania floor that serves as a hard-packed floor. Dirty straw, piled and matted next to the walls, is the only bedding for 12 men who share the room, two of whom are present. An unshaven man sits atop an upturned log by the camp table. His face is barely illumined by meager beams of light sifting silently through the dark, smudged panes of the colonial lantern. A feather quill and small inkwell anchors the corner of the sheets of parchment spread before his blank and staring eyes. Chapped hands rest palm down on either side of the unwritten letter. Only the habitual twitch of one eye confirms that this foot soldier is yet, indeed, among the living. He does not seem to notice the ragged breathing from the man lying prostrate in the far corner. Only the first sentence of the letter is scrawled in gracefully looping script.
Dearest Rachel, on this Christmas Eve morning in the year of our Lord, 1777, I write to convey to my dearest wife. What can I convey? Surely not the truth. Men on every side are freezing to a slow and agonizing death, often losing the battle against the scourge of frostbite, a single finger or toe at a time. Death by bullet or bayonet would seem a more merciful release from this living torture, that even the general, his request for aid denied, even the great General Washington, is said to have lapsed into a stoical despair. Can I write to you, Rachel, that the hearts of 1,000 men are asking this anguished question? How can a merciful God allow such suffering to be visited on children of heaven who have placed their trust in him? Oh, Rachel, can it be that the Almighty has abandoned us?
These thoughts, and others too dark to form into words, run through the mind of Samuel Hastings as he leads forward at the low camp table. But these thoughts can never convey to his good wife, waiting at home in Salem, North Carolina, waiting for Christmas tidings from her husband, a Continental foot soldier at Valley Forge. He laboriously writes the following.
I write to convey to my dearest wife that I possess a deeper understanding of the travail endured by Joseph and Mary that first Christmas than ever I felt while safe at home in Carolina. They knew not the outcome of their journey. The man and wife, chosen by God to care for his son, all too young to fend for himself. They had not such common comforts as an inn to cheer them at the time of her suffering. Could it be that Joseph that night felt as completely helpless as I? Could he have given himself over to the darkness of despair before someone finally showed a thimbleful of pity on Mary and directed her toward a cattle stall on that night of all nights? Could it be that Joseph brooded that night on his failure to provide as a father for his family? Could he have been afraid to see what the morning would bring with no promise of better provision for wife and newborn child? Could Joseph also have felt abandoned by his God?
These thoughts run through Samuel Hastings' mind in the frozen cabin as he sits staring into the darkest corner of the low log room.
Gazing through the rippled window panes, Rachel Hastings sees the Carolina countryside, distorted and distant, as though viewed through a sheet of ice. Her breath fogs the glass in little puffs as she stares towards the horizon northward.
Mama, can we make candy lemons now?
Yes, can we?
Yes, we can. Anna, would you grab some sugar from the sideboard? Joshua, would you grab the mallet for smashing the lemons?
Good, I like smashing lemons. Mama, do you think Papa got our letter by now?
I still don't know, Joshua. You know that the postal system is a series of horseback couriers crossing icy rivers and barren stretches of countryside. We must learn to be patient. I'm as anxious for news as you are and more.
The smell of honey oatmeal bread baking, turkey basting on an open spit, almost overwhelmed the senses. The chopping block in the middle of the table, the pounding surface where sections of two precious dried lemons will be peeled, smashed, mixed with gum and sugar, and finally rolled out to make the favorite Christmas candy. As the young mother arrays the slices of lemon and covers them with a clean cotton cloth, she is thinking of her dear husband, Samuel. He always made it sound as though they had the British on the run. But it seems no one is running anywhere.
Mama, may we taste the turkey now?
We must wait for dinner, dear. No cheating.
Josh was not the only one, Mama. It smells too good not to nibble.
Well, one small sample, and then back to work.
Rachel slices a tender strip for each of the children and one for herself. It is succulent and reminds them all of Christmases past in a peaceful community of Salem.
Do you like me to smash the lemons a while, Joshua?
Yes.
All right, I will smash a while.
Thank you.
In the low log cabin, a rattling groan pulls Samuel's thoughts back from Bethlehem long ago to his young comrade suffering from pneumonia. Thomas Cobb, the freckled 20-year-old farm boy, desperately needs sustenance. But the only food the army has eaten for several days are fire cakes, tasteless wafers of flour and water that have been baked on a hoe or a shovel, held over an open flame. Cobb now rustles awake on the pile of matted straw.
Hastings, my feet are numb. My cheeks are as hot as fire.
Here's water.
Thank you, Hastings. You won't let them take me to the hospitals, will you?
You won't get better laying here, Thomas.
But not the hospitals. I've been to them. They're awful. I may get better here. You'll see. I will get better here. Any word on provisions?
No. I'll bring you a fire cake when they're baked.
What day is it, Hastings?
It's Christmas Eve.
Already? Can you help me remember the verses you taught me, Hastings?
I'll get you started. They shall beat their swords into plowshares.
And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore.
Well done, Thomas. The very next chapter foretells how out of Bethlehem shall he come forth that is to be ruler, whose going forth had been from of old, from everlasting.
And the Isaiah.
And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb.
And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion. And a young child shall lead them. Such beautiful verses. My mind can conjure the scene. I sometimes see it in my dreams, Hastings. Perfect peace, no pain, no cold, no more smell of gunpowder. Never again. I'm trusting him, Hastings. To the trusting thief, he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Yes. The child of Bethlehem is the Prince of Peace, Thomas. Place your trust in him, and he will never leave you. He'll see you through the pain. He'll carry you in his arms like a lamb. He'll see you to that distant day when all creation will be at rest. Perfect peace.
Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, calms the troubled soul. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace,
Samuel's thoughts on the peaceful kingdom are suddenly interrupted by sounds of hungry men grown raucous outside the cabin.
Hastings! Hey, you're a God-fearing man, ain't you? Why don't you come on out here? Give us one of them there Yuletide songs.
The cold stings Samuel's windburn face as he steps over the log threshold and crosses towards the smoking fire. Green wood is all the foragers can find for miles, and consequently, the clouds of smoke are almost unbearably thick. A dozen or so men stand as close to the blaze as they can without burning up or suffocating. Some have some shoes. Three or four stand barefoot on the mud and melting snow next to the embers. The rest have all manner of wrappings for their feet. One bareheaded man stands on his hat.
Hastings, Hastings, we have sang all the songs that we know. But, hey, none of us know any of your fancy songs. So come on, give us one of them fancy songs.
Samuel has tried to encourage the men to fight off despair and to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Seeing another opportunity, he chooses a stout-hearted Latin carol and picks out the tune as best as he can through chattering teeth. All eyes turn toward him as he begins, his voice faltering on the frosty air.
Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Man and beast before him bow, and he is in a manger now. Christ is born today, Christ is born today.
The song seems to have softened the faces around the fire, except for one sardonic Philadelphian named Pittman.
Rejoice? Rejoice about what? I mean, this sounds like a song, obviously, for the Redcoats. Rejoice. I mean, in fact, if our choir boy here is feeling so joyful, why don't he just go parley up with the general? Just parley up with the general and tell him we ain't eat any meat now for three stinking days. Come next spring, the British are going to cross over here and find 10,000 scarecrows just blowing in the breeze. Maybe even Jesus himself is on the side of them Brits.
Oh, thank you to speak your opinions about the Savior of mankind in a more respectful tone.
And what mother son can force me to hold my peace?
Save your ire for the next clash with the Redcoats, men. We keep too close quarters to quarrel over religion. But soldier, if you truly wish to parley with the general, I'm on my way to Washington's headquarters this very moment for daily orders. What message would you like conveyed? So, what did you boys have for supper last night?
Fire cakes and water, sir.
Well, what will you have for dinner tonight?
Fire cakes and water, sir.
and what will be your Christmas breakfast?
Fire cakes and water, sir. Till our glutted guts are filled with pasteboard.
I will take this to the general and see if, at least for Christmas Day, we may not find some means to supply your daily rations. A final word before I go. A motto, oft repeated by our brothers in the cause of liberty since that hot July when we severed our ties with King George. We have no king but Jesus. While it is true that every man must seek God by the dictates of his own conscience, the Christian religion is and will ever be sacred to our cause. So on this day, of all days of the year, I respectfully ask that honor be given to his name, whose birth we celebrate. Thank you, men, for your assistance. Good day.
The mantel clock now ticks peacefully in the Hastings home. As the last rays of the setting sun gaze the frosty windows with golden light, with her son and daughter by her side and her large Bible spread open on the table, Rachel tries to fill the absent father's role of shepherd to the little flock.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed.
Mama, they had taxes back then?
Yes, Joshua, they did.
It sounds like Caesar Augustus and King George would get along pretty well.
Yes, Joshua, imagine they would. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
Mama, were you great with child now you had me?
No, Joshua, she was only great with pain, and you've been a great pain ever since.
Mama, it's not true, is it?
Of course not, Joshua. Anna, Joshua, let's listen to these next verses in silence, with a mind at what they reveal to us about God.
The weary mother recounts the familiar verses of a babe in swaddling clothes, shepherds abiding in the field, and the angel of the Lord appearing.
What does the story reveal to you, Anna?
Even though the babe was ignored by everybody, even the innkeeper, the angels in heaven knew exactly where he was and how his mother had him wrapped that night.
And what does that reveal to you about God?
The eyes of heaven see more than we mortals ever do.
Very good, Anna. And what about you, Joshua?
You have to be low to see an angel.
What do you mean?
It says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. I bet the shepherds were flat on their faces. Don't you think so, Mama?
I'm sure they were quite low, Joshua. And you reveal a wonderful truth. It's when we are truly low and humble that God can bless us. Would you like me to sing you to sleep tonight?
Yes.
As the mother sings, she feels the comfort of the Heavenly Father shining down on her and all her children, wherever they may be.
Future you shall see.
As twilight descends on Valley Forge, the officer returns to Hastings Fire, ostensibly to warm himself.
Did you speak to the general, sir?
I did, and I have good news for all. General Washington is sending scroungers out to every farm between here and Delaware to see that some provisions be found for every soldier for Christmas Day. You will have meat tomorrow.
A feeble cheer goes up from the weary circle of men.
The post has come as well.
Another cheer, fresh, flies aloft as the circle breaks up and men gather around the officer, eagerly awaiting the names to be called. Hastings is among the fortunate few. Then the letters disperse, the officer addresses them all.
I see you're from Carolina.
I am indeed, sir.
Then you're not accustomed to this white decoration of Christmas cheer, are you? I took notice of the song you sang this morning as I passed by. You are a Christian man.
I try to point these men to the Savior the best I can. It's been very difficult. They grow helpless day by day, even though some of them put on brave face for passing officers.
Up and down our lines, it's the same story. Desertions are discovered every day. Hastings, may I offer you a word of encouragement?
Of course, sir.
Have you met General Washington?
I've seen him in passing, but no.
He's a good man, Hastings. He feels what the men are feeling. A God-fearing man, as I witnessed today. Coming along the creek toward the stone house that serves as headquarters, I passed a small grove of alders, and hearing a voice, I stopped and drew close. I feared I might have come across a group of soldiers plotting to desert, but no. There was the great Virginian himself on bended knee in the drifted snow. He implored the blessings of heaven upon our men and upon our cause. Hastings, I confess, I know not what's in the heart of King George or of any British soul, but this much I do know, our commander is a good and humble man. It may be, God willing, that we shall win this war. And if we do, then on some distant Christmas day, our men and women, boys and girls, will rejoice to look back on this bleak Christmas season when a free and peaceful land was purchased for them at great sacrifice. If that day comes, my friend, it will not be by the will of man, but by the almighty hand of God. A kind and gracious providence hallows these Pennsylvania hills, and our Heavenly Father will answer the prayer of a true patriot. Of that I am quite certain. Good night, Hastings.
Good night, sir.
men's faces as they emerged from the low door of the cabin. It's like stone. They step out and stand with downcast eyes. Samuel's heart stops. He looks from one man to the next for an explanation. A voice speaks the inevitable in low tones.
It's Cobb. He's dead.
Snow falls in silence, and every man is still. A deep and helpless feeling pulls Samuel's spirit down. Instinctively, he reaches up to remove his hat before praying aloud.
Lord, have pity on us all. My servant Thomas Cobb is a child of God. His words attested that his faith was resting in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We grieve his passing, but we thank thee that his body is free of pain. Please comfort his family as they hear of this. May the death of this foot soldier not be in vain. O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen.
Within minutes, strong men who have grown accustomed to death carry the stiffened form of their comrade out of the cabin and off into the falling snow to be numbered with the others awaiting burial. Samuel Hastings looks up into the ceaselessly falling snow. A series of thoughts unfold before his mind, beginning with the notion that a death at Christmas is wrong and out of place. But in the larger scheme of God's dealing with mankind, is death not really what Christmas is all about? The first Christmas was more about death than birth. God, who cannot die, took upon the form of human flesh that he might suffer death for all the world. In being born, he gave himself to die. The hour and place would be revealed in the fullness of the time. But the fact of his death was assured by the fact of his birth. And that is why he came. His sacrificial birth and death is the purest expression of God's love. Samuel's mind rehearses the familiar words spoken by Jesus himself.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends.
On that first Christmas day, the God of love laid down his life for each of us, whom he has called to be his friends.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish.
So love.
Dearest Samuel,
my prayers rise up for you with each passing day.
Anna and Josh are well. They ask about you tirelessly.
Each time they do, I pray again that God will bring you home to us as soon as his perfect will can allow it.
I know not what the conditions are wherever you may be, but please know that our love and prayers are enfolding you in God's keeping.
We bought 2 lemons today. In a month, they shall be dry and the children shall have their Christmas treat as I read them the nativity story in your absence. You may rest assured that if our Tom turkey could be dried and pounded as easily as a lemon,
you would receive a fine Christmas dinner enclosed with this letter from your wife.
Are you well, Samuel?
I'm much better now. The parchment smells of lemon, dearest Rachel.
Before I took quill in hand, I fervently asked God, our Father in heaven, to inspire me that I might write precisely what you need to read. This must be among the most difficult days the army has seen so far. He has answered my prayer and revealed a truth that I hope will be a blessing to you, dear husband.
In the scripture account given by Luke of the birth of the Savior, there is a blessed angelic phrase repeated thrice. It is spoken at first by the angel to Zacharias, and then by the angel to Mary. Lastly, it is spoken by the angel to the shepherds as they hear of the good tidings of great joy.
It is the little phrase, fear not, fear not, fear not. We are a country at war, my dearest, and fear is the most natural human response that any of us can have. I freely confess that fear rises in my soul each day as I think of you facing the mouth of the cannon, the edge of the sword, and the blast of the musket balls.
But Samuel, what God revealed to me in that little phrase is this. He understands our fears. The mortals who fell on their faces when the angel spoke such wonderful words were not rebuked for their lack of faith. God understands our weaknesses.
Each time the angel of the Lord raised their hopes to heaven with the words, fear not. There is a command in these words. I have taken to repeating the prayer often throughout the day. Lord, give me grace that I may not fear. And he has answered my prayer.
Lord, give me grace that I may not fear.
Samuel folds the letter in chapped hands and places it back in the sweet, scented envelope from which it came, his heart grown tender at the vision of Rachel, Anna, and Joseph bravely bearing up under the burdens without him in Carolina.
Amid drifting flurries from the darkened skies above Valley Forge, a peace descends. Not the peace of a country without war. Not the peace that comes from blessings and comforts of home. Not the peace of a future kingdom where his young friend Cobb now rests in the presence of Christ himself. Yet, a perfect peace nonetheless. And though Samuel's feet are numb from the snow and his eyes are wearied from the smoke, a joy arises in his heart that a man without Christ cannot know. Tears come to his eyes as he calls to mind the words he spoke this morning. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Hope fills the soul of Samuel Hastings, and the peace of God that passes all understanding depends upon him with the snow.
Thank you, Pastor Tim, Jen, choir, and those that were noted in the insert or the program that you had. Appreciate all their hard work for their ministry to us this morning. And I was thinking a little bit about that theme of peace. And, you know, whether it was in Old Testament times where there would be prophets that were falsely prophesying of a peace that was going to come, that everything was okay, you don't need to worry about your sin or the judgment of God that is coming. Whether it was the troubled world that Jesus was born into as the Prince of Peace, whether it was during the birth of our nation in the 1700s, or whether it's today, we live in a world that is still seeking peace. We're seeking political peace. We're seeking economic peace. Our history is filled with the treaties and contracts and all types of things hoping that there will be peace. But yet, there is no peace. There is no peace. But then I think about our own hearts and lives, that there is also within the heart of man a searching for peace. Peace. Why is that? Well, the reason that is because we as mankind are created in the image of God. We are created in his image. Now, that image has been marred by sin, sin of our own nature as a result of Adam and his sin in the garden, but also sin of choice. We sin by choice because of our nature. And because of sin, there is a separation from our Creator God, who is holy and without sin. And because there is that separation, though we may not know it, we may not understand it in our youth or as we go through life, there is a separation. And there is therefore a lack of peace. And even in the hearts of man, there is a searching for peace. Part of my personal salvation testimony is that up until I was 17 years of age, especially during my teen years, I realized that there was a lack of peace in my life. There was something I was missing. I didn't really know what it was. But God in His goodness and His grace, when I was 17, allowed me to come to understand that this lack of peace was due to not having a relationship with my Creator God. The reason I didn't have that relationship is because there wasn't a recognition of sin in my life, and there wasn't the recognition of Jesus Christ as Savior. But yet when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, as God taught me who He was, who His Son was, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I bowed my knee and heart to the Lord and accepted Christ as Savior, there was peace in my heart. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified or declared righteous by God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, this morning, if there is in your heart a lack of peace, maybe don't understand it, it may be due, do you think, to troubles that you're experiencing in your life, but ultimately and eternally, it's because there's not maybe that faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ that will result in being at peace with a holy God and then the peace of God dwelling in your hearts. So I would encourage you to receive the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that the fears of this world and the fears of this life will go away. There'll still be trouble, there'll still be fears, there'll still be hardship, there'll still be death. But you don't have to fear death any longer. You can rejoice. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. And you can rejoice because the Prince of Peace has conquered death and He's given eternal life to all that believe in Him. So that's the message this morning, that you might know, that we might know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And He's made that possible through the suffering of His Son. Why would God allow such suffering in this world? Well, why, how would God, a holy, righteous, pure God, allow His Son to suffer so? He did so because He loved us, and He wants us to be at peace with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning with somebody that you know knows the Lord as Savior, or maybe you're here and you don't know anybody that would be able to share with you how you might know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please see me. And I can direct you, if you're a woman, to some other lady that could share with you the message of peace and the gospel, the good tidings of great joy, or I'll be glad to do that, that you might come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way and might experience peace with God and then the peace of God even as you journey through life and all the struggles of it, okay? Well, thank you again for coming. We're glad to have you as our guests and visitors this morning. And again, we're thankful for the opportunity as a church to try to share verbally, but share through our lives, Jesus Christ, this God who has died for us, that we might have peace with our Father, Creator God, as He's created us. I thought it might be appropriate, as we close, if you turn to number 203, Good Christian Men Rejoice. I'll have Pastor Tim just come here to the front, and Justine can help us on the piano and accompany us. I thought we'd just sing the last verse in here in just a moment, which talks about that peace. And we'll just close today by singing of this last verse. Those of you that are part of our church family, again, thank you for just your faithfulness throughout this year. We invite all of you to come back on Tuesday evening, Christmas Eve. We'll have our Christmas Eve candlelight service at 6 o'clock. We always look forward to that time of kind of quiet focus upon our Savior and upon His gift to us of His life. So I encourage you all to come back and be our guest again on Tuesday evening. Those of our church family, again, if there's some special gifts or offerings that you were planning on giving today, their offering plate is back there on the Welcome Center. Well, we're going to sing this third verse. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Let's stand and we'll close with this last verse of number 203.
Amen.